Welcome to the blistering heat of Texas. It has already started, if you haven't noticed. It is brutal, and it's only the first week of June. So get ready. Use your sunscreen. Stay wet. All those kind of things. Know you're going to be traveling this summer in and out. Be safe. But also be here. Be among the body. We need you. We want you. We're a family, amen? And so as we walk through this summer together, may God just grow us and mature us. May summer not be a, oh, I'll wait till fall mentality or attitude, but may it be, you know, I desire now to be different than I am at the end of summer, amen? So we're in this series called Rebranded, and I know that you're used to me starting the first week of summer with a summer series, but we're still in this series, and we're going to continue until God says to stop. So I don't know if today's the last day or if it's next week or the next week. I do know that God gave me this message very specifically this week, and so I know it is what He wants. But we're in this series called Rebranded, where we've been looking at the things that affect us in life, right? The things that leave an indelible mark on us in life, the things that brand us, that scar us. Now, some of those things are good things, right? If you were raised in a great home, then the pathway that you take in your life is probably good. But the decisions are still affected by how you were raised. And if you were raised in a home that wasn't so great, maybe it was abusive or you just never could do anything right or live up to the expectations, you tend to see God that way. And your pathway is affected and you choose what you choose based on what you've experienced. We bring that into our Christianity. We bring our wounds and our scars and all the things. And here's the thing. We all have them. Every last one of us have good things in our life that we make decisions from. Every one of us have hard things in our life that we make decisions from. We are indelibly marked by the things that happen to us in our lives. But my question is, are you free? That's my question. Are you free to be who God called you to be, designed you to be, wants you to be? Are you free? Or are you living in a prison? Because someone hurt you, and so you put the wall up and said, I'll never let somebody do that to me again, right? Or because you couldn't just be like your sister, or why can't you be like your brother? And so you put those walls up, and you can't be you because your pathway is clogged with all these protective devices that you put in that restrict you because you don't trust. How are you affected by your brands, your scars? How are you affected? Are you still living in those things? Are you still affected by those things? Probably more than you realize you are affected by those things. It affects your relationships, right? You go into a relationship and you say, I'm going to look for all the things that are wrong, and the minute I see a red flag, I'm going to run. Right? Or I'm never going to let somebody do that to me again. It affects the way you raise your children. If you were raised in a home that was very restrictive and very abusive, you'll either do the exact same thing or the exact opposite. I'll never raise my kid. How many of you ever said, I'll never say what my mom said? Right? And now we say it and we understand. We do that. Hopefully, though, you're not saying those things that were wounds. You're just saying those truths that mom said that you didn't like. I can remember calling out to my mom in my life just an average day and saying, Mom, how do you spell onomatopoeia or whatever? And she'd say, look it up in the dictionary. Do I need to explain what the dictionary is? Now today you say Google it, right? And it'll be Googled for you. But, you know, but what about other things that were said to you? You know, like that was just a funny thing. Was I'll never do what my mom did. I'll never say, wait, do you have children? You know, I hope you have a daughter just like you. Has your parents ever said that to you, something like that? Now, if you're a man, I hope your parents didn't say that to you. But you know, you have a son that's just like you. This is payback time, right? We've had so many things said to us, done to us. We've also had things said and done that are harsh and hard and brutal. And we guard and we walk through with armor on. And it's not God's armor, it's our own. Amen? We bring it into our Christianity. It affects our relationships. It affects our parenting, right? It affects our marriages. It affects whether you're secure or confident. And then your pathway is determined by all of those things. We have to be so careful. Every last one of us have them, whether we'll admit it or not. Some of them we've just pushed down and we think we're fine, but we might not be fine. And I can tell you that for me, if you don't get in God's Word and find the stability of God's Word, you're always going to struggle with those things that were not true about you, that were said in frustration or anger or whatever it was, and you're not going to be the person that God wants you to be. What God's Word says about me is where I find my security. Amen? Because He tells me who I am, and He's an unchanging God. He's not like this world. This world is constantly changing. The standard is always moving. And if you don't keep up with the standard, then you're not with it, right? You're not current. You're not popular. You're not powerful. You're being influenced by all the things around you, and you're trying to live up to those things so you can be cool or whatever it is. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He is the one I want to bounce up against and find my security. That foundation doesn't move. He loves me more than I ever could have imagined, like we talked about last week, even though I'm more of a sinner than I'm ever willing to admit. Amen? That's the truth of our lives. Those two things go together. The world won't treat you that way. If you're more of a sinner than you ever dared to admit, the world won't treat you well, unless your sin is current, popular. Otherwise, you're out of luck. But God's Word sets you free. And like I said last week, that's what makes you whole. When the sin that you have that can't get you into a right relationship with God meets the love of God that you didn't deserve at the worst moment in your life, you become whole. You become free. More than you could have ever hoped for or ever dreamed. And that's what God wants you to live in. What He says about you now. And His Word, I don't know about you, but God's Word has affected me in my life more than any other thing has. More than any other person, more than any other event or circumstance, God's Word has affected me more deeply, and I can count on it more strongly than anything else. Do you find that to be true for you? I hope that you do, but for some people, they might not feel that way. Turn this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the 8th book in your New Testament. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans. Then you have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I spend a lot of time in this chapter. I talked to you a lot about this chapter. You're like, oh no, not chapter 5 again. Yes, chapter 5 again. You can blame God for this because He's the one that gave me this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, God speaks something to Christ followers that is absolutely true because He said it. But what we have to decide is whether or not we believe it. Now, who is a Christ follower? Is a Christ follower a churchgoer? Maybe. Can you be a churchgoer and not be a Christ follower? Yes, right? So don't mistake the two. A Christ follower is someone who sees their sin. They recognize their sin. They recognize that I can't fix my sin. It is beyond my control. Listen, a sinner can't fix a sinner. Amen? All my effort. If they could, Jesus died for nothing. So I recognize that I'm a sin, but I have sin, but it goes beyond that. I can't fix my sin, so I'm in trouble. So I can't just say, well, I know I'm a sinner, therefore I'm a Christian. No. You have to go to the next step, right? The next step is realizing that God sent His one and only Son for you. He died in your place. Did you deserve to die? Did I deserve to die? Yes. But Jesus stepped in, Romans 5, 6, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, right? While we were at our worst, Romans 5, 8, Christ died for us. That's how much He loves us. Jesus did it for us because we can't, right? And then you turn and you say, you repent of your sin. God, I don't want to live that way anymore. God, that doesn't work for me. God, that doesn't please you. And you start following Him all of your days. That's what makes you a Christ follower or a Christian, like we use. God is writing this particular statement to Christ followers, Christians. The question is, do you believe it? Do I believe it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, he's talking to Christians. Therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, that's what I just described to you. That's what someone who is in Christ is, right? Someone who recognizes their sin, recognizes they can't fix it, recognizes they need a Savior, repents of their sin, and turns to the Lord. If any one of those people are in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. You can't make you new. He makes you new. Okay? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You can't have new and old together and be new, can you? I mean, if you put dirt in your washing machine, your clothes will not come out clean. They'll come out wet, but they won't come out clean. Right? You can't mix clean and dirty and get clean. It doesn't work that way, right? You're a brand new creation. Do you believe you're a new creation? Or are you still struggling with this relationship that you have with God that feels empty? Nothing's happening. You're not growing. You're not experiencing Him. What is it that maybe is a stumbling block? You are a new creation. You are rebranded. Okay? That's what we're talking about in this series. You've been rebranded. The word brand means an indelible mark. God has put His indelible mark on you. He's taken the old mark and gotten rid of it. He's branded over it. You have a new mark on you. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Do you feel like a new creation? That's the question. The old is gone. What is the old? It's the old perspective, the old way of life, the old way of doing things. That all this new has come in, right? Because now it's gone and something else is new. The question is, do you see yourself as new? Have you been a Christian for 10 years and you're just kind of like, I don't get it. What's the big deal? I don't see what other people see. People are passing me by. I don't get it. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. What happened to you if that's your struggle? I think what happened is your rearview mirror. You know it's supposed to be smaller than your windshield. Right? You do get that, right? God gives you a new car. Don't take your old rearview mirror and put it in your new car. They're designed to be this big. Oh, they're valuable. You need to be able to look back. You need to be able to remember those warnings. You need to be able to see certain things so you don't go back there again. Change lanes, things like that. Get back in the lane you were in. You need it, but you need the front windshield to see where you're going. If you're not going anywhere, it's your rearview mirror. You're still living an old life. Now, I'm not saying you're not new. That's between you and the Lord. But if you are a new creation because of how I describe Christianity, then the question becomes, do you feel new? Are you living new? That's the question. I think a lot of Christians struggle with this. Because if you gave your life to Christ, you are, or God's a liar. Because 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old is where? Gone, and the new has come. That's what's happened. Past tense. It happened. That's what happened. But I think there's some reasons, and God gave me some things, put some things on my heart and my mind this week that I just want to share with you. Maybe the reason you don't feel new is because of this. You ready? Put your seatbelt on, because it's good to be you. I want you to learn something today. I want you to learn something that you'll actually take away and begin to practice if this is true about you. But if you are not sensing the new and the old is bothering you, all those kind of things, here's the first thing God gave me. Maybe it's because you're living the same way you always have. I see a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are living the way they always have. They're doing the same things they always did, right? Still sinning, still around the same people, practicing the same things, listening to the same things, whatever it is. The reason why you may not feel connected to God, the reason why you may not feel new, the reason why this big deal about Christianity somehow is eluding you is because you gave your life to Christ, you recognized you were a sinner, you realized you couldn't save yourself, you understand that God gave his son to save you, you've repented of your sin, you gave your life to Christ, and now you're living the same life you always did. And now when you sin, now when you stumble and fall, you go, well, I mean, I guess God just forgives me for that. But there's not new, there's still old. If you're living old but you're new, you're not going to feel new. If you find a homeless person on the side of the road and God compels you to do something about that, you take that homeless person home and the first thing you say to them is, get in the shower. Now they're what? Clean. You don't put the same dirty clothes back on. Because if you put the same dirty clothes back on, you're not going to feel clean. You're not going to look clean. You get new clothes. That's what you do. You put on new clothes to go with your cleanliness, and now you walk like a brand new person. You feel like a brand new person, right? You don't put on, you don't go work outside, take a shower, and put your nasty, soaking, wet, sweaty clothes back on, do you? Some mothers are looking at their children. I don't know if that's a child thing or a mother thing. Like tell them, stop. Burn their clothes. Something. You may be living the same life you always lived. Oh, you're convicted now, right? But if you're saved, you're convicted now. And there's a war going on inside of you, but you're not really doing anything about it. You get convicted of something and you go, well, I guess I'm forgiven, right? You're battling something, and you may not like what you're battling. You're aware. Listen, if you're a Christ follower, you can't not be aware. Right? Because the Holy Spirit of God is living in you. Where you once weren't convicted, you now are. The question is, are you doing anything about it? Or do you just assume, oh, God's working in me? Right? A lot of us, we go back to the same life, the same people, the same music, the same activities. We spend our money the same way. We put ourselves first. We let the world in. We're doing all the things, and we wonder why we don't feel new. So am I a liar or is God a liar? Well, it's always me. Amen? I mean, it just is. We don't like that, but it's true. It's always, listen, God did the work, and his word says you're new. If you don't believe that, I don't know why we continue coming to church. It seems pretty senseless to me. He says you're new, therefore you are new. But I don't feel new. It's because you're doing the same old thing you've always done. The thing I would say is ask God. Like we talked about this last week or the week before, right? Ask God. God, what do you say about this? You have to ask him, God, what do you think about this? Should I be fill in the blank? Should I be fill in the blank? Should I be fill in the blank? God, what do you say about this? And then you have to respond. But if you're living the same old life that you always have, then the only thing I can think is you expected some kind of magical genie to come out of the lamp and answer your three wishes. And God's not a genie. There are responsibilities we have as a Christian. We don't have them before we become a Christian. We have them after, right? The old is gone. The new has come. Anything I am that's new, if I don't practice it, it'll never really feel new to me, and I'll lose my edge, right? I can't just, because I want to speak Spanish, I can't just not ever learn it and say I speak Spanish or say I am Spanish. Well, in this world you can. You can say you're whatever you want to be, I guess. You know, I can be a 6-foot-tall Chinese woman if I want to be. But the truth of the matter is, you can't just say and not do. There are responsibilities that come with Christian life. These responsibilities, listen to me, these responsibilities do not save you. He saved you at your worst. That's what Romans 5 says. He saved you at your worst. But after you become new, after the old is gone and the new has come, now you have responsibilities to walk in the new, okay? It doesn't just happen on its own. Turn to the book of Ephesians. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go 2 books to your right to the book of Ephesians. So you're in 2 Corinthians, you go to Galatians, and then you go to Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is going to tell us some things. He tells us a lot of things, actually, that have to do with old and new. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just pick up. Well, I just tore a page out of my Bible. know, some people in foreign countries don't even have one of these, much less a whole one. Keep saying we'll get it rebound. I keep using tape and duct tape. I guess it's being used. It's a good thing. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll pick up. Now, if I can find where I am, it's all backwards and upside down. 10, 11. All right, I had it the other way around. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm so confused now. 3, 4, here we are. Goodness gracious. Thank you, Lord. So he tells us about our responsibilities. Here, we'll pick up in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4. This is a good thing right here. Listen to this. You were taught, verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. I'm going to stop right there. Paul is saying this to the church at Ephesus. He's writing them this letter, and he's saying, I spent time with you, and I taught you things. Then I left Timothy with you, and Timothy is the one, you know, that Paul mentored and duplicated himself in, and Timothy became sort of the bishop or the elder or the chief overseer of the church at Ephesus. So he knows in writing this letter that he has left Timothy there. He has duplicated himself in Timothy. He knows what he has taught the church, and he knows what Timothy is teaching the church. And so he calls him out. That's a good thing, right? It's called accountability. We all need to be reminded of things, right? That's why we should be reading our Bible, because, you know, the world's constantly coming in. So I need to be reading this to be reminded of some things that God says about me, right, and about himself. But he says here, you were taught. I know that you know, is what he says, with regard to your former way of life. What is your former way of life? The old, right? The old is what? Gone, and the new has come. But he's saying, you've been taught, you people, that the old is gone and the new has come, you've been taught about the way you used to live, about that old life you used to live, he says, to put off your old self. Why? Because it's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So when you become a Christ follower, guess what? Those things still come at you. If they still come at you, you better have some ready for warfare tactics, right? Because the old is gone, the new has come. So Paul is writing here, and he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old deceitful desires and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Don't we love that word, attitude? To be made new. That doesn't mean you make you new. It's to be made new. Okay? He made the old gone. He made the new come. Right? If you, in your responsibility, put off the old, he will make things new in you as an ongoing process. Right? He will change the attitude of your mind as you put in the new stuff. But for many of us, we're living in the old. We haven't put off some things. We're still living like we always lived. And maybe that's why we don't feel connected to God. He says this, and to put on the new self created, past tense word, it's already happened. The new self was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So again, you didn't do it. Because the best we have to offer is filthy rags before we get saved. He created us to be holy. He created us in the new, which is true holiness and true righteousness. It is available to us. He made it happen. Therefore, in verse 25, because he did this, and this is your responsibility, my responsibility, each of you must put off falsehood. That's old, right? And speak truthfully to his neighbor. That's new, right? So when you take off the old, you have to fill it with something. There's a void there. You put off falsehood and you put in truthfulness, right? That's what you do for your all members of one body. In your anger, he doesn't say do not get angry. Anybody never been angry? There's something wrong with you, right? It's not normal, right? He says, but in your anger, do not sin. Why? Because that's old. In my old self, what I would do in my sin is I would become angry, and I would be sinfully angry. He says, no, don't do that. He says, instead, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. That's what? Thank you. New, right? Being angry in your sin was old. Not letting the sun go down on your anger is new. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. That's new because we used to, right? And we know we used to because we sinned in our anger. It's okay to be angry. It's not okay to sin in your anger. And don't let the sun go down in your anger. He who has been stealing, that's what? Old, must steal no longer. That's new. But must work. That's also new. Doing something useful with his own hands. Why? That he may have something to share with those in need. That's new. Because before it was me. I wasn't thinking about others except what they had and how I could steal it. But now I work and I share. That's new. He goes on, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Why? Because it's old, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. That is new. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's right. We used to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's new. In other words, God does the work. He seals you. If you don't feel saved, but you've done all, you really repented of your sin, but if you're living the old life, he sealed you until the day of redemption. No one can snatch you out of his hand. The problem isn't what God did. The problem's what we're doing. You're not going to feel saved. You're not going to feel sealed because you're living the old way of life. You haven't thrown these things off and you haven't put these things in that void. He goes on in verse 30 and says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then in 31, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice, because it's what? Old. That's your old nature. And in its place, what does he say? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you, because it's new. And he goes, now read verse chapter 5. He just goes on and on and on, describing our responsibilities. This is what we should be doing. I go to the gym 3 days a week. Let me tell you what I do and what I don't do. I don't just wander around the gym talking to people and then wonder why I'm not stronger. I don't do that. Ethan, you with me? Where's Ethan? You moved on me, brother. You know what I'm saying? Right? You don't wander around talking to people and never work out, because nothing's going to happen. You're not going to be stronger. You're not going to be better. None of those things are going to happen. You have to actually pick up the weights. Yeah, you have to do that. You can't do what you used to do. We can't treat salvation like gym membership. I mean, you can pay the fee every month and never work out. You can do that. But you're not going to look any better than you ever did. So don't look in the mirror and go, I just don't understand why I don't look better. Well, you keep stuffing Twinkies down your throat and you don't lift weights when you get there. If you lift the weights when you get there, you know what you get to do? Stuff Twinkies down your throat, right? Unless you're Ethan. He probably eats chicken, rice, and broccoli only, because he's just like this super workout kind of person, right? For me, I'm almost 60 years old. We're beyond those years, right? I'm working out to stay strong now. But you can't do that. You can't expect to do the same old thing you've always done when God says, I made you new. That's what you cannot do. That may be what you are struggling with. And you say, no, I'm not. But I'm putting off the old things. I am. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this, okay? This is the second thing God put on my heart. Maybe you're not putting in anything new. Like, you may be putting off old, but you're not putting on new. And the same situation is going to keep happening. I don't understand why God's not blessing me. You don't even really know who he is. You don't know his will, you don't know his word, and you don't know his character because you don't read your Bible. You have to replace in that void the things that are called new, the things that are from God. If you're going to feel connected and you're going to experience God and you're going to stop having people flying past you in their growth, and you just can't understand why it's not happening to you. You have to do something, not to be saved, but because you are saved. So now I need to put in new things. The old is gone. The new has come. It's kind of like God invites you to a feast and you don't pull up to the table. The food is there. It's yours. It's free. It was cooked for you. You didn't have to cook it. So you say, well, I'm not going to eat that old stuff anymore, but I don't want to eat the healthy stuff. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. But for many of us in our Christian life, what we're doing is we're trying to be better people because of what Jesus did for us. And we're learning some new tactics and you know, those kind of things, but we're not putting in anything new. You're going to feel the exact same way as if you're just living the old life. You're still going to go, I feel like I'm doing everything right, but I'm not connected to God. I mean, I'm going to church, but I'm not connected to God, right? But are you putting in anything new? When you go to your life group, do you actually prepare before you go? If you don't, you're going to say, I'm not getting anything out of life group. Life groups stink. It's not them. It's you. I'm just an honest person, right? I'm just going to tell you the truth because I love you, right? I want to be able to say, you heard because I told you, right? Like Paul did. If you go to life group and you don't read, you don't prepare, you don't study, you don't ask God questions, like how can I participate? What are you showing me? If you're not listening to see what other people say and how God may confirm some things to you, if you're not ready and you're not prepared and all you do is show up, you're not going to feel new. It's the same thing on Sunday morning. I can preach to you until my voice is gone. But if you take nothing from it and you apply nothing from it and you don't ask God, God, what are you trying to show me? You might as well have not been here. Nothing new got in, right? That's what happens to us so many times. You may decide, you know what? I used to be a Cowboys fan, and they spent so much money building the stadium, and they can't win a Super Bowl. So I'm going to switch over to the Texans because they need fandom, right? They need help. I mean, at least they're trying, even though they're not that great, they're trying. So I'm going to become a Texans fan. You can't go to the Texans game wearing your cowboy gear and expect to feel like a fan or anyone to even look at you like you're a fan. They're going to be against you. But that's what we do so often in our Christian life. We don't, you got to get the new. If you really want to feel like you're participating and you're having the experience of the game. I mean, you're wearing Cowboys gear and the Texans score a touchdown. You turn around, you're going to high-five somebody, and they're like, freak show? What are you doing? What are you doing? I don't know what you're doing. Do you know what you're wearing? We don't put on the new. Turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible, actually a little bit to the left of the middle of your Bible. Great big book. It's right after the book of Job. It's right before, Song of Solomon, Jeremiah, Isaiah. It's right in between all that. The book of Psalms in your Old Testament. This particular psalm was my first, or one of my first, it might have been my very first memory verse. I think it was my first memory verse. A memory verse is what it sounds like. It's a verse of Scripture that you commit to memory. You memorize it. Because when you store that kind of stuff up in you, it's there when you need it, right? It's very helpful, okay? Memorizing Scripture doesn't save you. It's good for your salvation, all right? We're on the same page. Psalm 119, it's like the largest psalm in the book of Psalms. It's probably several pages worth in your Psalms. But in Psalm 119 and verse 11, I memorized this verse first in my Christian life. And I look back now and realize why. I had done this. I did this little book. I was given this little book when I first became a Christ follower called, I knew before I said it, I shouldn't say it. What was it called, Lori? The Survival Kit. Thank you, Ginger. The Survival Kit for Christians, right? Being brand new. I actually have some of those if somebody's new Christian. You say, I need something like that to guide me and give me some memory verses. I actually have a few of those. Psalm 119, verse 11 says this. He's talking to God. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Okay? I've hidden your word in my inmost being. I think your word's important, God. It's important enough that I've put it on the inside. Because I know now I have a source to draw from. It's a resource for me. I have hidden your word in my heart for a reason, that I might not sin against you. Now, might not does not mean maybe, okay? It means so that I have a resource to draw from so I won't sin against you. If I don't draw from the resource, I might sin against you, okay? So it's not a maybe word, okay? That I might not this, that I might not that. It's sort of an old school kind of terminology. But he says, the reason that you hide God's word in your heart is because you have a resource to go to. It is new. It's a resource to go to combat when the old desires, when the old thoughts, when the old people, when the old whatever it is comes against you. You now draw from the resource and you have a choice to make, and there's substance with what God gives you, okay? That's new. We can't just keep listening to and putting in the same stuff we always did. For many of us, we try to get stuff out and then we just kind of live isolated. We don't really get involved in anything. You're of no earthly good if that's how you live. You live in a bubble, you're of no earthly good. I'm just going to tell you. You may be very pleasing to God, but you're of no earthly good whatsoever, because we are Great Commission Christians. We are supposed to mix with lost people for the sake of the gospel. Not to be cool, or for the sake of the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do, okay? But if you live in a bubble, you're not going to do that. So you can memorize all the scripture you want, and you as an individual may live a very great godly life. It won't save you. You're saved, therefore you put the new in, right? It's a response to God saving you, hiding his word in your heart. I have spent, let's see, I got saved when I was 23 years old. I spent 23 years of garbage in. Nothing was coming in but garbage, worldly stuff, right? And then at 23, I started combating that by putting God's word in. You have to do that, right? The old is gone, the new has come. He says here, I put your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I now have a resource to draw from that gives me or reinforces my new perspective on life, and I can be successful because I put the new in. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17 to verse 16, what you find out in verse 16 is that it's a perspective issue that God has changed. So go back there for just a second. Keep your finger if you want, but go back there for a second if you can. My pages are all falling out now. Verse 16, he says, so from now on, after we became believers, he's talking to new believers, from now on we regard no one from what? A worldly point of view. What is that? Old. We used to only have that point of view. We didn't have a godly point of view. You don't get a godly point of view until God gives it to you by his Holy Spirit. We only had a worldly point of view. He says, but from now on, because I'm a Christ follower, I don't have a worldly point of view. That's the old that's gone. He says, though we once regarded even Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is what? Gone. The old worldly view, the old worldly point of view, the old worldly attitude about our sin, all the things, right? We're now convicted by God. We have this new, and a war is going on inside of us, which is an awesome thing. Let me tell you, as a Christ follower, you should have a war going on inside of you. Do you hear me? Does that make sense? Because the reality is we live in a worldly, ungodly place. We are tempted by our own deceitful desires, Scripture tells us. All it takes is a situation to make you angry or whatever it is, and you will find yourself back in that camp. But when you try to go back in that camp, what happens? Conviction, the war, all the things. It is God saying to you, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. Don't do it. Don't go there. It's an exit ramp that now we're going to have to undo the damage. But if you have none of that, which is what we all had before we became Christ followers, I had some moral convictions. But I didn't have any godly convictions, none. I didn't care about God, want anything to do with God. I don't care. I didn't want anything. Now I'm convicted of my sin. It's called new. I used to think this way, but I don't think that way any longer because God won't leave me alone. It's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. So here he says, here's one of the great new things you need to do. Put God's word in your heart so that you might not sin against him. And that's not the only reason. It's not just so that you won't sin, but as you read God's word, you discover who he is. You just discover his word, you discover his will, and you discover his character. And all those things are going to be new to you. Your image of God when you were lost should not be the same image when you're saved. The image of God when you're lost is something you made up that probably came from your scars, those indelible marks in your life. If your daddy was super strict and mean, you think God's super strict and mean. If your daddy was very permissible, you think God is very permissible. We attach those things to God and to people in authority over us, right? But when you're new, all of a sudden you discover things about God. God can be very strict and very loving at the same time. And it's for a reason that's not selfish. It's for a reason that's protective. Right? He's different. If you don't read God's word, how do you know how to pray? How do you know if what you're praying is in God's will? If you never read God's word because you didn't put the new in, you don't know what God's will is. So you're really praying to the God you made up and hope is real. God won't change for you and he won't change for me. He doesn't change his standard. It's always the same. We've got to put in new. Does that make sense? For many of us, we're not growing in Christ. We don't feel new in our salvation because we're not putting in anything new. We may not have put in old anymore, but the new, we don't have time for. We have time for everything else, but we don't have time for the things of God. Have you ever wondered why that happens? That's Satan. You make time when you don't have it for all these things, but you make excuses when it comes to the things of God. That is Satan's plan. He wants it to happen. He does not want you to be excited about the kingdom of God because he doesn't want you to be effective in the kingdom of God, right? It's his greatest tool on a Christian. It's his greatest tool on a Christian. We have to put in new if you want to be connected to God. So what you put in your mind can't be the same old stuff you always put in your mind, right? What you listen to can't be the same old stuff you always listen to. Who you surround yourself with, the ungodly people, cannot be the same people that you are surrounding yourself with unless there's a purpose behind it. You have to put up walls. You have to say, you know what, I love you and I'll do anything for you, but I can't go there with you. Can't do it. And you put in new so it'll support you, right? If you're saying the same old stuff you always said, you're fueling yourself with old, not new. Okay? If you spend this, this is an ugly one, I know. But if you spend the way you always did, you first, and then if there's any leftovers, I might give them to God, you will never experience God financially. And he is amazing. God math makes no sense. Kind of like the new school math I couldn't understand if I had to, right? What happened to 2 + 2 = 4 instead of whatever you want it to be, right? I don't get it. Whatever makes you feel good. Now, God math is incredible. When you have nothing and you give, he gives you something. It may be through a miracle. It may be something in your mailbox. I cannot explain what I have experienced, and this is not a tithing message, so don't freak out on me. Finally went to church, and he had to mention money. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of whether you trust God or you don't. And he tells us in his word, that's the critical place that gets mankind every time. He talks more about money in the New Testament, Jesus does, than just about anything else. Because he knows it's our Achilles heel. But if you're always putting you first and giving God the leftovers instead of putting God first and seeing how he blessed what's left, you'll never experience God in that way. Okay? You never will. And the thing is people can tell you that, but it's not until after you cross the threshold that you experience it. He's not going to show you on this side. He's not. You think you're blessed, you just don't know. He won't show you until you're on this side. That's how it works. Why? It's a faith walk. It's not a sight walk. It's a faith walk. Got to put the new in. You can't just put the old in. Where you choose to be on Sundays, I'm not saying don't go on vacation because I'm ready to go see my grandson again. I just got home. I can't stand it. But where we choose to when we can is a heart issue for us. We'd rather do this than this. I'd rather go to the lake. I'd rather whatever. I get it. I mean, what do you think I do on Sunday? I wonder if anybody ever thinks about that. What if I just decided on Sunday, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to tell anybody I'm not going. I'm just got a last-minute offer. It's better than church. So, and I just didn't show up. And Brad did the music, and then there's like nothing. And Brad's like, I don't know where he is. And I just get on Facebook and post my pictures. Oh, having a great time on the lake. why can't I do it? Y'all do. Did I say that out loud? Yes, I did. Right? And that happens, right? We choose. Do I have time for it? Do I want to do it? Am I too tired? What if I did that? I mean, I'm just asking. Like, you know, what we say, when we say what we believe about God, what we do next confirms what we believe or debunks what we say we believe. Do we understand what it means to be a part of the body? Do you want to live your life without a hand, a leg, an eye? God says every single one of us is a part of the body, and it's placed exactly as He designed. It matters. It's not just church. It's really not. It's really not. We need each other, right? That's not what this message is about either. It's just a part of the old and the new mindset, right? And then here's the third one. You're like, oh, my Lord, there's another one. There is, and it's short. But here's the third one. Maybe you're not experiencing God. You don't feel rebranded. You don't feel indelibly marked. People are passing you by because you truly got saved, and then you never left the prison cell. You're free, but you don't want to live free because you're so afraid you're going to make a mistake. I see it all the time. The door flies open to the prison cell. I'm just going to fuel me. I'm just going to feed me. I'm going to do everything as perfectly as I can. And the next thing you know, you have become a legalist. And you're not any good to anybody. I see it all the time. So afraid. Like, believe God to save you, but now you're so afraid you're going to mess up. The problem with that is Jesus said, it is for freedom I set you free. He didn't say it's for sinning I set you free, but He said it's for freedom. I mean, before they had to worry about, do you worry about everything you do before you do it? Oh, what if I say that? What will they think of me? I don't care what they think of me. I don't have time for it because people are dying and I have the gospel. I'm not going to spend my life. I mean, obviously you don't go out and just do whatever you want to do, but I'm just saying I live free. I mean, I just live by what God has convicted me of. If He hasn't convicted me of it yet, He will. Right? I mean, Scripture talks about it. Paul addresses it very clearly in Scripture. He says, you are not the Holy Spirit. It is not your job to judge everybody else by what you do, your standard, your thoughts, your ideology. You're in prison and don't even know it. Yes, the door is open and you can come and go, or you can go and not go back. The door is open, you're safe, but you're living like a prisoner because you're terrified that you're going to do something wrong. God is bigger than that. God is bigger than any sin you commit that affects somebody else, right? We don't want to sin and affect somebody else, make somebody stumble, but it's a great opportunity to come back and go, you know what? I'm so sorry I did whatever they may go. I don't even know what you're talking about. Yeah, well, I feel the need to say, because that's not what God has for me. That has a powerful impact. I mean, you're not willfully sinning just so you can do that, but we're also not going around just freaking out, you know, that somebody's not growing at the pace they should be, and somehow it might be my fault, so I have to be so perfect. God is bigger than that. He doesn't need you, and He doesn't need me, right? I mean, I'm only here for this long anyway. In the blip of creation, I'm here for this long. God wants to use me, sure. But everything I do, if I don't believe that God is at work and that God is working and that He's bigger than anything I could ever do, then the problem is that I don't believe that you have a relationship with God and that you need my relationship with God. I would love to share that with you, but you don't need me. I want you to want me. I don't want you to need me. Amen? Need Him. If you need me, that's idolatry. Need Him. Right? Whether I come or go, God's always, 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 always at work. Always at work. He's bigger than every problem. He's bigger than every sin. He's bigger than everybody's growth cycle. He's bigger than everything. And I don't know about you, but I have enough to work on right here to last me the rest of my life before I'm going to walk around saying all the things you ought to be doing according to my standard while I'm still in the prison cell and don't even see the bars anymore because I'm living a legalistic life. Jesus said, if He sets you free, you are free. How? Indeed. It's the word for emphasis in the language because they didn't have italicized things back then. So when it's repeated, Jesus is saying, listen up. He says it twice. You're free. How? Indeed. It means you're free. You're free. Right? I see so many Christians who don't live free. It seems like the more serious you are, the less free you live. God has been speaking to me about freedom for the last, I don't know, 6-7 months, and I love what he's saying to me. I can't, you know, it's one of those things where you're like, it's not a sentence yet, but all the words are in there. He's going to tell me when he's going to put all the diagram together, and I'm going to know exactly what he's saying. But he's talking to me about freedom in him. And if you don't feel free in him, then you don't feel loved by him. And you don't trust him, which means you're not experiencing him, or you're experiencing him in a bubble, which does no one else any good. And the next thing you know, we project it outward on everybody else because we think they should be living our standard. The problem is, I'm not the standard. And no one can meet the standard. And the more you try to make me meet your standard, the less I want to meet your standard. Right? Because there's this other thing in us. It's called rebelliousness. No one taught me to be rebellious. I did it all on my own. Tell me what to do and I'll show you how what a heel digger I can be. Right? That's our nature. God deals with that because it has to happen from the inside out, not from the outside in. Love me and I'll respond. Judge me and I'm done with you. Life is too short. Right? But so many people are living legalistic lives. So if you're not experiencing God, if you're not experiencing the fullness of the Christian life, you're either living in the old, or you've kind of followed the rules and got rid of some old, but you're not putting anything new in, or you're putting in all this new stuff because you're terrified, and so you stay in your little safety prison. The door's open, I know I can leave, but I'm just going to stay here. And you're of no good to anyone. Right? Make sense? God wants to rebrand us in every area of our life so that we walk in freedom, so that we can share our lives with others, so they can come to know him and experience the freedom he has for us. And he has tons of freedom for us, right? Not freedom to sin, just life. He is life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this message that I just didn't expect today. Thank you for leading me every ounce of the way. I trust you, Lord. I trust you with your word. I trust you with your words that you speak to me in my spirit. I trust you with this place that I stand. I trust you that when I open wide my mouth, you will fill it because that is your job and you do it well. Thank you for this church, God. Thank you for, as we move into the summer, God, what you're going to do. God, that we would walk out of here and we would say, God, show me me. Show me, like, what do you say about what I heard this morning? Am I keeping in the new? Am I? Or am I ignoring the new? Am I still living in the old? Or have I taken out the old but no news come in? Am I living a legalistic life but I don't want to admit it because it's horrifying to me? Because that means I don't trust you. Because I have to be perfect still. God, whatever it is,